Please take your Bibles and turn to Amos chapter 1. And we'll be looking at the subject of two verses, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. And again, remember we are looking at the nations that surround Israel. Amos's prophecy was to the northern kingdom of Israel, with its capital at Samaria. This is after the division of the kingdom, after the life of Solomon. Jeroboam the second is on the throne. This is the time of Israel's primacy. Uzziah is on the throne in Judah, and between the two of these, they are occupying, controlling as much territory as Solomon did. It is a great resurgence. They have gained the dominance of all the nations surrounding them. And Assyria to the north, the great enemy of the past, the great enemy of the future, is presently in a weakened state, and therefore not a consideration, not yet. It will be in another generation or two. And so people are satisfied, people are wealthy, people are paying at best lip service to the things of God. And so we are going to focus, we're bringing in, dealing with all the sin problems of the nations that surround Israel. And this can cater to the pride, the self-righteousness. Ah, see, yeah, that's right, you tell them, that kind of a thing. But we get closer and closer to home and begin to realize that the finger needs to be pointed at us. And we'll get there when we get into chapter 2. Today we're going to be looking at Edom. And so let's read the two verses there, verses 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and he cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, and will devour the palaces of Bozrah. Edom, of course, the word means red, and if you have seen pictures of Petra in what is now Jordan, that buildings and so on carved out of the rock, it's red sandstone, and so it's called Edom because it's red. But also, the forebear of the Edomites, Esau, there's two things. The Hebrew word is sort of a play on words, and so some have it means also, or something very similar means hairy, and then also red. And it is thought that he had red hair, which would be very unusual for people of that time and place. Vast majority of people in the world who have red hair are either from Scotland or Ireland. They constitute something like 40% of the people in the world that have red hair. The name means red. And it was a kingdom that was established while Israel was still in Egypt. Jacob went to go get a wife, and he went and got Rebecca and Leah through trickery of his father-in-law. He had intended to get one, ended up with four. I don't know how that works out. Thankful that's not a problem today. When he came back, he was greeted by his brother Esau, and it says, and 400 men with him. He had already become a prince, a ruler of people, and he had by that time already moved down to Edom. Edom is southeast of the Dead Sea. That narrow valley called the Araba, between that arm of the Dead Sea called the Gulf of Aqaba, and the bottom of the Dead Sea. That valley there, their kingdom was to the east of there. And it's an area that only gets about 10 inches of rain a year at the most. Now, it's a fairly high elevation plateau. A lot of it's over 5,000 feet in elevation. And so they do get a little bit of rain because of that high elevation. But they have done some remarkable things. If you look at the pictures of the ruins, I've never been there myself, but if you look at the pictures of the ruins, they had all kinds of means to try to gather as much water as they possibly could whenever it did rain. It's a steep place of cliffs. When you go into the city of Petra, you're going through these narrow canyons that about as wide as this pulpit. And so you even if you're dealing with a lot of traffic going through, they have to take turns going through there because you can't have two donkeys walk past each other in these narrow chasms. And then opens up into this area where they had a city carved out of the rock and buildings built and so on, but it was only accessible through these narrow canyons. These days, of course, you can take a helicopter and so on in there, but if you were to go to visit today, you still hike in or walk in at least part of the way. They had gutters that they had carved in to channel the runoff into cisterns, and systems that were built 2,500 years ago or more still gather and hold water to this day. They had some things that for hundreds of years, people, why in the world did they do this? And then they have, through modern technology and mathematics and observation as well, figured out why this thing works. They would have piles of round rocks on hillsides arranged in a particular pattern, and it helps with the runoff. It would channel the water that falls. And so they would gather enough water to not only meet their needs and the needs of the city that was there, but also they had a few places where they could actually grow crops, and not only enough to feed themselves, but also to even export a little bit. You would think, why in the world? By the way, this area also, there's a few places in your Bible, principally we think about the book of Job, but it's mentioned a couple of other places as well, the land of Uz. The land of Uz. And you think, where in the world is Uz? It's Edom. And when it talks about, look in verse 12. I will send fire upon Teman. One of Job's friends was a Temanite from that particular place. Now, understand, I'm going to digress here. Job is probably the oldest book of the Bible as far as when it was written. If you were to take Hebrew in seminary, that was the most difficult class I ever took in my whole life. And I remember about this much of it. But if your professor was really upset with his class or something like that, he'd give you an assignment from the book of Job. Job is difficult Hebrew because it's more archaic than most of the other Bibles. So it's older. Job lived in Uz before Edom was. So he was probably a contemporary of Abraham or thereabouts. And so this area, way back in those days, was inhabited. It is thought that there was more rainfall in that region than there is today. We know that around the time of Abraham and so on, a lot of what is the Sahara Desert was actually grassland. There are rock paintings in the middle of the Sahara Desert that show antelope and giraffe and all kinds of things that aren't found in those areas any longer. The Sahara is continually growing today because of the agricultural practices of the people that live on the edges of the desert. Keeps increasing the size of the desert. Kind of like the Dust Bowl that we had during the Depression was partly due to drought and partly also due to the agricultural practices of the day. But Edom was a dry area. But logistically, as far as transport of goods and so on, it was a fantastic location. We've mentioned a number of times the idea of the Fertile Crescent. You have Iraq here today with the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and then you have the coast where Israel is over here, and then Syria and so on, and there's some mountains and so on along. So you either get enough rain or you have enough rivers and so on to be able to have some agriculture. So people grow here. This is called the Fertile Crescent. But in between, if you got an A and then the crossbar here, this whole area here is the Arabian Desert. Nobody lives there. To this day, no one lives there. And remember looking at when we had the Gulf War and all the caravans of trucks going across this desert to get to Iraq, and there's nothing there. Just flat pan of nothing. And in ancient times, you know, camels need to drink. A camel can go 2, maybe 3 days without water, but they've got to drink. And to go across that middle part of the Arabian Desert is more than a 3 days walk for a camel. There's skeletons of camels scattered around this region because they died too. There's nothing there. So when you're transporting things, if we go further to the east, and we have Iran, which was ancient Persia, and you go further to the east than that, and you have Pakistan, you have India. Where did they get, and these are things mentioned in the Bible, where did they get ivory? Where did they get ebony? Where did they get sandalwood and silk? All these are things that even going back to the time of David and before, these are things that came through the Holy Land. Where did they come from? They came from India. They came from China. The silk came from China. How did they get it there? Well, they had caravans. And they had two different routes. We know that Solomon had ships at the Gulf of Aqaba, south of this region we're talking about, off the northern arm of the Dead Sea, or of the Red Sea rather. The Red Sea comes to the north and then splits and goes right around the Sinai Peninsula, which is, you know, shaped like a triangle. All right. This side over here, I'm going from your perspective. This side over here, right on the top there, this is the Gulf of Aqaba. And the top there is the city of Eilat today. This was where Solomon had his copper mines. And there are still ruins of them there today. But if we were going to go to India, way over here by the speaker, how am I going to get there? Well, if I'm going overland, that is a long trip. A long trip. And I've got to go zigzag a little bit to bypass the deserts. Plus, every kingdom I go through requires a toll. And the Edomites, one of the ways of their wealth was they required tolls of everything that came through their area. Israel did the same thing. All the nations gathered money by having a toll. Oh, you're coming to our border? We're going to gather a toll from you. Which meant that these goods, partly because of the transport, and then also because of all the tolls they had to pay, these things, when they finally arrived at their destination, were extremely expensive. And so one of the ways they would get around that was to do what Solomon did. They would have ships that would sail down the Dead Sea, around the Arabian Peninsula, across the Arabian Sea, and go to India that way. Now, they didn't have compasses and so on yet, and so they'd hug the coastline or stay within sight of the coastline, but they would do that, and they could bypass all the tolls. But they still had to land at the Gulf of Aqaba to carry the things north into Persia or any of the other places that were going through there. And that's where the Edomites were. So, yes, we have bypassed the tolls as we go from India and all the different places over there, but I still end up having to go through Edom, and Edom enriched themselves by being a port and a place where the water transport all went through Edom. And they also did the slave trade that we've talked about, and we'll talk about again as we look at another one of these peoples. So, making the most of their situation as far as trade was concerned, making the most of the situation as far as the gathering of the water, turning a barren and desolate place into a rather lucrative and prosperous little kingdom. It says in verse 11, what was the sin there? He did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity. Remembering back in the book of Genesis, did Jacob and Esau get along? I mean, you know, twins are often super tight. These guys did not get along. They were as different as night and day personality was concerned. And because Jacob's trickery and frankly Esau's carelessness, and he didn't care about it in the first place, Esau hated Jacob. That's why he was sent off to Mesopotamia to get a wife, was to protect him from Esau killing him. Now, there was a reconciliation personally when Jacob returned, but that's the last, and other than, and then they came together when Isaac died and the two brothers buried their dad. So evidently the personal rivalry had been mended, but the nations remained at odds with one another. And when Israel went down into the land of Egypt and was enslaved there for 430 years, Edom was a kingdom and a thriving kingdom. And when Moses brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and they wandered around in Sinai, and now they're going to head up the, they're going to head to the east and they're going to go north along the east side of the Dead Sea. This is where they had the brazen serpent. Remember the snakes? They complained about the way and they got bit by snakes, and he built the bronze, made the bronze snake on the pole that we still use as our medical symbol. All right. That was on the western edge of Edom. They had to walk through the lowland deserts right along the shore of the Dead Sea. It is hot there. It is nasty there. I have been there, and you don't want to be there other than to say, I've been there. Why didn't they go through the highlands where it's more comfortable? Why didn't they go through the highlands where there's water? Why couldn't they go through the highlands? And the Israelites had still a lot of wealth and so on. They could buy food and so on from the Edomites, and they offered to do so. And the Edomites refused passage to the Israelites. And so they had to go back down and come up a harder way. Edom would not allow them passage. And in part they were afraid of them, but part of it also was this inherent hostility. They despised each other. If you read the book of Judges, if you read the books of Kings, you will find over and over again that these people were at war with one another. Sometimes Edom was invaded by Israel, and sometimes the Edomites invaded Israel. Whoever was the stronger, whoever could take advantage of the other, they were at war with one another. There was never any peace between these two nations, never. Occasionally, there was peace with Israel and Ammon. Occasionally, there was peace with Israel and Moab on at least one or two occasions. We never see peace with Edom. One possible exception, but that was probably when Edom was being dominated by Israel anyway. And so there's this long hatred. And because Edom was the smaller nation, whenever Israel was being attacked by somebody, whenever Israel was under the heel of somebody else, the Edomites would show up as jackals to gather whatever loot they could, to take slaves and put them into the slave trade. Put captured prisoners, put them in the slave trade. Do anything they could to take advantage of that situation. We read in the Psalms that when Jerusalem was destroyed, the Edomites were there as cheerleaders saying, raise it, raise it, raise it, tear it down, knock it down, burn it down. And they cheered with the destruction of Jerusalem. And not only that, when Jerusalem was under siege and you had people that had managed to escape, they knew exactly the routes that the refugees would take, and they were there waiting and captured them and sold them into slavery. Or turned them over to their enemies. No help, no mercy. Simply seizing the opportunity to make life miserable for the Israelites. And so there was no compassion. It says the anger was continual. It tore perpetually. And he kept his wrath forever. So what is God going to do? Well, it says that I will send fire upon Teman and devour the palaces of Bozrah. Neither one of those, by the way, were the capital. The capital was later known as Petra, that same city we talked about. So what's the significance of these two? Well, Edom geographically is divided into three zones. They're each separate plateaus that are divided by a deep canyon. And the Teman is in the north and Bozrah is in the south. And so we're talking about the length, because the nation is only 15 or at most 40 miles wide as far as the inhabitable area. But it's 75 or 80 miles north to south. So it's divided into three sections. And so Teman would be the northern section, Bozrah would be the southern section, the biggest city in each of those sections. So from top to bottom, from north to south, the country will be destroyed. I will send a fire upon Teman. I will devour the palaces of Bozrah. And I will destroy this nation. What happened to the Edomites? What happened to the Edomites? If you read in the New Testament, you will see a people or a place called Idumea. I-D-U-M-A-H. Idumea. In Greek, when you go from Hebrew, Edom, to Greek, you go from Edom to Idumea. It's the same people. It's the same thing. We mentioned how desolate this location was. The land of Edom was a desolate place. And also, as the Arab nations further south grew in power and strength, they created a pressure on the Edomites. They were getting attacked from the south and from the southeast as well. And so this creates problems for the Edomites. When Nebuchadnezzar came in and he destroyed the country of Judah, Israel had already been carried away captive. Judah was destroyed, the land wiped out. Jerusalem is a pile of stones. The temple's gone, the palace is gone, everything's gone. All the people carried away captive, except for a small group of refugees. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, these people in fear and so on, after the governor was assassinated, after Gedaliah was assassinated, they all fled down into Egypt. There was nobody left in Judah. You had a vacuum. You had all these empty villages, empty cities. No one was there. The Edomites are experiencing pressure in their land. So what do? During this time when nobody's living in Judah, they migrate. And they took the whole of Edom, shifted to the west, and resettled in what was southern Judah, and had their capital at Hebron. And they remained there. 70 years go by. Israel comes back into the land under King Cyrus of Persia. They're allowed to come back. This is where we have Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, they come back. And they're still under the Persians, then they're under the Greeks, and then they gain their freedom. And for about a century and a half or so, under the Maccabees, this is in between the Testaments, Israel was an independent kingdom. They weren't under the line of David, so it was an illegitimate kingdom, but they were independent. And they conquered all the little nations all around them, including Idumea. And they not only did that, they forced the Idumeans, the Edomites, to convert to Judaism. So paganism is no longer a component of their lives. They are now living the life of a Jew. And some of them were very faithful. As a matter of fact, during the war against the Romans in 70 AD, the greatest fighters against the Romans were actually Idumeans in the Jewish war. New Testament era. Who was an Idumean? Herod. Herod is an Edomite. Herod the Great, the guy who slaughtered the infants there in the book of Matthew. He's an Idumean. How did he come to power? All right. Infighting among the Maccabees. And they're jockeying for power in a succession. And lo and behold, the Romans show up. And one of the guys goes to the Romans and says, "Hey, I want your help." And that was Herod's dad. And so they got power, and the Herods, who were Edomites, gained power with the help of the Romans. With the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, a couple generations later, we don't hear anything more about the Edomites. Remember, they had adopted Judaism, and I dare say that a fair number of people, certainly not a majority, but a small minority among the Jews today are actually, by blood, Edomites, even though they're practicing Jews. So, very few times do you have any of these peoples that we're looking at go extinct. Instead, they get assimilated into somebody else. And so that's what happened to Edomites. They have gone away as far as a national identity is concerned, but of course their ancestors are still with us today. So one more thing before we close. the Edomites, you go look at all these nations, in different places in the scripture it'll talk about they have a future. There's a mercy from God that allows their future restoration in some way, shape, or form. Sometimes even in the end times. Edom never gets that. There is no future mercy from God for the land of Edom or for the people of Edom. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your justice. But Father, we thank you for your mercy. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ who provides that mercy. And Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.